Well, once again, good morning, good evening, good afternoon, or good whenever you are listening to this or watching this. This is Pastor David speaking to you, and thank you any and all of you who are tuning in or watching here today. I haven't had to say that in a while. Of course, we're not able to meet together today in person. As all of you know by now, if you're watching this or listening to this, we've had a number of people in our church that have contracted COVID-19, and just out of concern for spreading that among our congregation and our communities, we've just decided to hold off for a couple of weeks of services. If you want to know the gory details, so far at least 12 people from our church have tested positive over the last 2 weeks. I don't know if that number is going to rise or not, but just given the fact that how quickly this can spread, just thought it best not for us to be meeting here together today. Today, though, we're going to jump right into our sermon time, and that means that we're going to turn to Psalm 124. Psalm 124. I'd like to read that for you. I'd encourage you, if you've got a Bible, you can turn there, or you can look at it on the screen and read and follow with me. It's a short psalm and a beautiful one. It says this: If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. This morning, I want to lead you, us together, to praise God for his deliverance in times of trouble. Praise God for his deliverance in times of trouble. Have you ever really had one of those close calls before in your life? Just a few weeks ago, I was driving over in Cambridge. My wife and kids, all of them except one, were over at Camp Chatec for their fall festival. Just my youngest, Isla, was with me, and we had just gone out to eat at the Grand Restaurant of Wendy's, and we were going to do a little shopping after that. So I'd pulled out onto Highway 95. But that day in Cambridge, there was something unexpected. I discovered it on the way into town. As we were going out to eat together, my daughter and I, and that was that Cambridge was an absolute zoo. There was more traffic there than I had ever seen in the past. In fact, that day, there was a car show that was going on at the fairgrounds. Maybe some of you ran into that same buzzsaw. Maybe if some of you went. Well, I didn't know what was going on. But there were cars everywhere, and there were cars looking for parking everywhere. They were all the way down, parked into the Fleet Farm and Kohl's parking lot, into the fields surrounding those buildings. Everywhere that you could find a parking space, they were parked. Well, we had just finished going out to eat, and I drove out and turned left onto Highway 95. I was going to head up and go actually over to Menards. And I got onto the road, and I noticed on my left-hand side, that there were some of those cars, those kind of low-rider cars, you know, where they put hydraulics in them to jack them way up on the side or things like that, or they use them to hop them or bounce them. And there were three of them parked in the field. And being a guy, I looked over, and they caught my eye. They were all jacked up in the back. And I just glanced over there for one moment. And I looked up, and there was traffic stopped in front of me. In fact, there was a big Ford pickup truck stopped in front of me, and I was in my small Chevy sedan. And I looked up, and I didn't know what to do. I mean, this happened so fast. What I found out later was that there were so many people trying to turn left up into the fairground area. The traffic had backed up about a half mile. So I hit the brakes as hard as I could, and I just grabbed my wheel, and I yanked it to the right as quickly as I could. Tires squealed. I do not know how I missed that truck. I had to be within inches, if not centimeters, of that truck. It was incredibly close. I didn't even look in the right lane. I was just hoping nobody was in there. I had looked a second earlier and saw that there was nobody in the right lane. After I looked over at those cars to my left and I jerked over to the right,
I was just hoping that was still true. And thankfully, it was true. There was nobody in the right lane, and I missed the vehicle. And I missed it barely. It was one of those where your heart's racing, your chest is pounding, and I looked up and I just drove forward. There was nothing else to do. Well, as I began to drive, my daughter Isla in the back said these words. She said, "Dad, I didn't like that very much. Don't do it again." Of course, I chuckled. Of course, I didn't want to do that again. That was not something that you want to do every day. You know, in those moments where we have close calls like that, you start to think about what could have happened afterwards. And immediately, I thought about, man, I could have hit that vehicle. And then I thought, I could have got hurt. More importantly, my daughter in the back seat could have got hurt. The driver could have got hurt. His vehicle could have been damaged. My vehicle could have been damaged. And you think about the time that that would have taken and the financial commitments and all of that stuff starts to flow together. And you begin to feel that sense of relief, like, wow, this could have been really bad. There's other things maybe that you've experienced in life. Take the person who nearly starts a fire in their kitchen, and after they put it out, they begin to think about how bad that could have been, how people could have been hurt, how their house could have been severely damaged. There's lots of things where we think about, wow, that could have been really close. But of course, close calls don't happen just in a split second. Some of them you see coming for a while. If you own a business and you're going through some sort of crisis in that business, you might see that crisis coming and you wonder, how are we going to get out of this? Or maybe you get word that your job is in danger at the company that you work for, or a relationship is being strained and you can feel that strain taking hold. And as you see ahead what might be, and you can see the issues coming to a head, whether it's your job, a business, a relationship, or whatever it is, you recognize this is going to be a close call. And then maybe at the last minute, your apprehensions are relieved. The business is saved. The job goes on. If it's a health concern, that goes away. The relationship is mended. And you do the same thing even in the split second. You start to think back and you go, wow, that could have ended really badly. That could have been close. Now, when we look down at this short psalm, Psalm 124, we have that kind of thing going on, only it's not for an individual, it's for a whole nation, the nation and the people of Israel. And they had come through a really close call as a nation, and now they were on the other side of it. And as a people, collectively, they began to praise God. They had a close call. They had moved past it, and now they are praising God. And you see that praise beautifully stated in verse 3. "Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth." Note those first words again. Blessed be the Lord. This is a short psalm of praise and thanksgiving to God for his deliverance in times of a tight spot. A close call. Now, we don't know when this deliverance occurred or even for what reason the trouble had arisen. The psalm really just doesn't give us enough clues. There have been some commentators who have speculated on it, but it's just speculation at best. But whatever the case, this was a close call. It involves, as verse 2 says it, when men rose up against us. That makes it clear that it was some sort of an attack upon the nation, and apparently it was close because if you go down to verse number 7, note what it says, "Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers." And that, of course, is a reference to the net that a bird hunter would have used in that day. This was close. The net had swooped down and almost got them. What did the people of Israel do when they realized that they had made it through? How did they respond to a close call? And this psalm makes it clear that they responded in praise and thanks to God. And I'm going to suggest that this little psalm, Psalm 124, provides for us a brief model in how we ought respond when we are delivered from one of those close calls in our life, whether it be a split-second close call or one of those long, drawn-out things that results in a close call. How do you respond in such situations? Now, we're going to answer that question in just a moment, but let me just very quickly point out two side issues that might arise in your mind as you think about this text of Scripture. The first one is this, issue number one, is that this passage is not guaranteeing that God will deliver us from every trouble. You can't read the Bible and believe that. The fact is that in a sin-cursed world, the effects of sin and death will be felt and will be experienced by all of us eventually. So this is not a text that is teaching us that God is going to deliver us out of every single trial. Rather, this is a passage that teaches us how to respond when God chooses to deliver us. In other words, when God does deliver us, this passage teaches us how to respond. A second issue that might arise from this text is that someone might say, if the Lord is on someone's side, we don't have to worry much about what we do or don't do. In other words, God, he'll just take care of us. Well, I would just point out that David, who may well have been the author of this psalm, as it says at the heading of this psalm, the Psalm of David, he's the one who built walled cities. He prepared for battle. This passage is not saying that we do not work or seek to take care of ourselves. Instead, as we shall see, this psalm teaches us that our dependence ultimately, when we have done what God has asked us to do, is ultimately upon the Lord to bless us or not. Any efforts that we put forward are actually just under the assumption that it is God alone who must bless those efforts if they would succeed. So now let's return to our first question, our original question of how we respond when we are having a close call. And this psalm, as I've said, gives us a model in how to do that. And I want to note that model by way of three potential responses that we might have to close calls. There are two that are not in this psalm, two responses that are not in this psalm, and you're going to see quickly, they're not biblical. And then we're going to look at a third response that is in this psalm. The psalm itself shows us how we ought to respond when we are in a close call. So how should we respond when we're delivered from a close call, whatever that may be, health-wise, financially, relationally, whatever it is? How should we respond? Response number one might be this: I thank my lucky stars. How do we respond when we've had a close call? I thank my lucky stars. Now, you'll note, of course, that this response, and I'm going to explain it in a moment, is not found in this psalm, but it is essentially a response that many people have when they do have a close call. I mean, you will hear people say when they describe some sort of event or series of events that nearly could have ended their life or resulted in some great tragedy, they'll say something like, "I was lucky." Ever heard people say that before? Or dodged a bullet there, some might say. Now, in some sense, I know that all of us have said these things. I've said them too. They're just phrases that we sometimes say. We just kind of blurt out stuff. But the thing is that if you drill down into the many people's lives, you really get at their core. Often, many people don't have much more to go on than just that. I got lucky, dodged a bullet there. In other words, I thank my lucky stars. For instance, just think about this for a moment. I've seen and I've listened to interviews where you've got some person who has experienced some serious incident in their life. Maybe they were in a car accident, spent a long time in the hospital, long road to recovery. And now they've got back and they're recovered and they're doing well and they're sitting down with the TV interviewer or on the podcast or whatever it is. And they have a grand story of how they've come through this horrible period in their life that nearly ended their life or resulted in great tragedy. And then they're asked questions about how they have responded since. And one thing that you'll hear people say, and I've heard this many times from people, they'll say something like this. Well, you know, I believe that everything in life has a purpose. I believe that everything in life has a purpose. Have you ever heard anybody say anything like that before after a close call? Everything in life has a purpose. It's funny, no interview asks the natural follow-up questions like, how do you know that there's a purpose to this? Or, what is the purpose in this? Now, when it comes to the first question, how do you know if there's a purpose to this? In our modern world, people don't have an answer. They do not have an answer. Some people want to say, well, God has a purpose for it. But even if they say that, most people in our society and in our world, and maybe even you if you're listening or tuning in today, most people don't actually have the doctrinal or theological categories to even begin to think about what that implies. For these people, the phrase, everything in life has a purpose, is essentially, I thank my lucky stars. It's a pat phrase that just is blurted out, that has no real substance behind it. And as to the second question, what is the purpose, they can only guess. And in fact, without really a grand view of the God of the Bible, no one can answer that question. Without a God who is, as we'll see in this psalm, maker of heaven and earth and controller of all things, you cannot answer the question of how you should respond to a close call. Today, in our modern naturalistic world and worldview, life is nothing more than a series of chance, random events that cannot be explained. I think of this with the late Steve Jobs, co-founder of Apple Computer. I had the chance earlier this year to read his official biography by a man named Walter Isaacson. Late in the book, as well as late in Jobs' life, Jobs was dying of cancer. And he had relinquished control of his company. Walter Isaacson was actually with Steve Jobs. Jobs knew he was going to die and had invited Isaacson to be with him for quite some time and for many days over a period of months to interview him and get to know him so that he could write his biography. Walter Isaacson was with Jobs the day that Jobs told the board of the Apple Computer Company that he was going to be stepping down because he was, in essence, dying. That night he got home and said to his biographer Isaacson, quote, I'm going to work on new products and marketing and the things I like. And then listen, or you can read if you're watching on the screen. This comes right from the letter, what the book says. Quote, but when I, that's Isaacson, asked how it really felt to be relinquishing control of the company he had built, his tone turned wistful and he shifted into the past tense. Quote, I've had a very lucky career, a very lucky life, he replied. I've done all that I can do. Well, there was his philosophy of life as he got to the end of all things. That was it. He had been lucky for a while, and now he was not. And I got to say, I think this is actually the thinking of really many people in our society. They don't have an understanding of the person and nature of God. And so when they get in a close call, they want to believe in some grand purpose, but they don't have actually any reason to believe it. In many ways, we've entered into our culture a new cultural paganism. In fact, when you hear people speak this way, when people say literally, I thank my lucky stars, or karma was on my side, or there must have been a God looking out for me, that's just updated paganism. Even when you have the phrase, well, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, is the same kind of stuff. Sometimes people will throw out spiritual terms on top of their close calls. Someone was watching out for me, or I must have a guardian angel with me. Now, I know that that could be a righteous response by some, but there are most people, in fact, I would say many people, if not most people, who say those kind of things don't have a firm belief or grounded theology of the someone who's supposed to be watching out for them that they're referring to. Nor do they know much about angels either. So this response is one way that people could respond, and you might respond, when you have a close call that threatens your life or your sense of security. I thank my lucky stars. But let me note with you a second response. Second response goes like this. I call it the I will survive response. I will survive response. Now again, this response is not found in this passage of Scripture. This is the response that says, in essence, when I get into a close call and a pinch, the reason I made it through is because I'm a survivor. I'm a strong person. And you can see this all over in our culture as well. Think with me about some athletes who speak after a game. Maybe they've made some spectacular catch that won the game, or they made a great shot, or they hit the ball beautifully. And the interviewer asks them this question: what was it that brought you out on top today? And the answer for this type of athlete goes something like this: well, you know, I just believe in myself. I've got confidence in myself. I've worked hard, or even my team, we work hard all week. We believe in ourselves, and we just pulled through. Of course, every time an athlete says that, I don't care what sport you're talking about, I always want to look on the other side of the court or the other side of the field and ask the question, well, did they not believe in themselves? Did they not have confidence? Did they not practice hard this week? Did they not work hard? This response in the midst of close calls is really common. In fact, it's growing even more common. There is a real cultural pride that's around us. I'm a survivor. I'm a fighter. I'm going to make it through. So this close call, hey, that's about me. I worked hard. I deserve this. Really, it's a shift that happened beginning in the late 1800s that we're kind of seeing the full fruition of it today. In 1875, William Ernest Henley wrote the poem Invictus. That's a Latin word for unconquered. He wrote this after he was told at age 16 that he would have to have his leg amputated because of complications with tuberculosis. And it was amputated. But a few years later, because of continuing complications, he was told by another doctor that he would have to have his other leg amputated. Well, Henley was a little bit dismayed, of course, by this, and he went and consulted another doctor. And that doctor recommended having several surgeries on his still attached leg and foot. And he was placed, after several surgeries, into an infirmary to recover. Of course, in 1875, a hospital room then was not as comfortable as a hospital room now. It was a brutal time for him. And while there, and it appeared that he was going to recover, he wrote this poem, Invictus. And listen to what it says, but especially hold out for the last two lines. Out of the night that covers me as black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horrors of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And we say, wow, that is bold. And it is. It's right there in your face. That, by the way, has been a very popular poem since that time period. And its ideas have shaped, in many ways, much of our modern world. I made it through. I am a survivor. I'm a fighter. I am the champion. I am the master of my fate. I made it through this close call because of who I am. Now, of course, as we noted earlier, God uses means to accomplish his will. So, of course, the athlete who doesn't train throughout the week is going to be far less likely to make the perfect shot to win the game. But that's not what is being said by those athletes who talk about how much they believe in themselves, or what was said by Mr. Henley. They got through it because of their own efforts, who they are. That was the core and the heart of it. Now, instead of clinging to these kinds of responses, the I thank my lucky stars response or I will survive response, let us turn to a third response. And it is the response of this text of Scripture. And it's not the I thank my lucky stars. It's not the I will survive. Instead, it is this. The Lord is on my side. The Lord is on my side. This is response number three to when we have a close call. Now, this psalm, as we look at it, begins with a statement by the psalmist. But in terms of the corporate worship that this psalm was used for, it was sung by a cantor, more than likely. We might think of a song leader where they would sing out a line and the people would respond with the same line in the same tune. And so the song leader, the cantor, starts out in verse 1, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, and the people would sing in response, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. This psalm tells us right out front why it was that they made it through this close call. And the reason was the Lord was on their side. The phrase on our side literally means for us. The Lord was for us. God was for his people. And as we mentioned earlier, the description of the problem is found at the end of verse 2. It's when men rose up against us. This was a crisis nationally for the people of Israel. They had survived, but it was a close shave, so close to speak, that in the next few verses, we see them doing the same kinds of things I did after I narrowly missed that truck. All those things start running through your mind. Wow, this could have happened, this could have happened, this could have happened, this could have happened. This could have been really bad. Now, that's exactly what happens here in this text of Scripture, starting in verse 3. And the language is graphic, and it's very descriptive. Verse number 3, then they would have swallowed us alive. We think of the big fish that comes and swallows whole the little fish in one chomp, or the bird who grabs the worm and flips it up in the air and gulp down it goes. That's the picture here. These men who were risen up against them had wrath kindled against the people of Israel, and they would have done it. They would have wiped them out if they could have. And then we get the troubles that come, the waters, verse 4, that would have overwhelmed us, the stream that would have gone over our soul. I just saw this week in the news that in North Carolina there's been some severe flooding, and I was looking at videos of bridges that had been partially or wholly washed out by floodwaters and neighborhoods that had been flooded. That's the picture here. The trouble that would have come would have just washed them away. It would have wiped them out. It's heightened and highlighted even more in verse number 5. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. The metaphor switches in verse number 6 and following, and we move from a flood to hunter and the hunted. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. The picture here is that of chomping and tearing. They would have torn us to pieces, is the idea. In verse number 7, we see that they escaped a trap, as we mentioned earlier. That might indicate the kind of trouble that they had faced. Maybe it was some sort of scheme or elaborate trap that was set up by a foreign power. Or maybe it's just a general descriptive reference to the terror that they were in. In either case, they're doing the we could have had this thing happen. They're running through their minds going, this could have been really bad. But they knew this. They knew that God took care of them. Because if it were not for the Lord, these things would have happened. You see, undergirding their response to this close call and their thanks and praise to God out of it, undergirding this response are some basic but life-changing theological beliefs about God. In other words, they knew something about the person and nature of God that after they had got on the other side of this close call, they could be thankful to God for. And I want to highlight three, very quickly, in this psalm, three of these life-changing but basic beliefs about the nature and character of God. Here's the first one. God is for his people. God is for his people. Remember again, verses 1 and 2, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. The fact is that the Lord was on their side. He was for them. Remember that that was the literal idea of this phrase. God is for them, for us. And I just want to observe with you this reality that if you are one of God's children, and you are today, if you are a believer in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is for you. God is always and has always and will always be for his people. Now, that does not mean that everything that happens to us is going to be easy and cheery and rosy. But in all of these things, God is for his people. That's true in every age of God's working with his people. And it's true in our age of grace as well. Do you remember the dear and precious promise of Romans 8:31? If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, when Paul delivered that promise, it's in the context of Romans chapter 8, which is a passage of Scripture that's full of a lot of references to sorrow, both globally and in the universe, but also individually. In other words, there's a lot of trials and troubles that happen. Yet in all those sorrows, and some of them are sorrows that bring us to those close calls, in every single one of them, God is still for us. We as Christians today know that to be true because, as Romans 8 tells us, God has sent his own Son to save us from our sins. He has plans for us, both now and for eternity, just as he had plans for the people of Israel and still has plans for them. God is for us. Do you know the fact that God is for us is better than having a rich uncle who's for you? It's better than having a good boss who is for you. It's better than having even a good friend or a good neighbor. And even more intimately, it's better than having a good earthly father or mother who is for you. It's even better than having a good spouse who is for you. The God of the universe, if he is for you, if he is on your side, and he is in Jesus, if you're a truster in Jesus today, that is a rich promise. And that means that if there's a close call and you come out on the other side of this, you can raise your hands to heaven and say, I thank you, God. Today, once again, you show that you are for me. Here's a second basic but life-changing belief about God. Not only is God for his people, second is this: all our plans are worthless if God is not in them. All our plans are worthless if God is not in them. This also undergirds this passage. Notice with me verse 8. After describing their escape from this potential disaster, they say, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, this reminds me of an earlier psalm, Psalm 20. And if you followed along in the worship order for home today, you will have read it already. This psalm begins with these words: may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. Psalm 20 is another one of those psalms that is full of difficulties. Well, we skip down to verse number 8, and it says this: now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer from his holy heaven and with the saving strength of his right hand. And then he says this: some trust in chariots, and some trust, assume there, in horses. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. I think about that in comparison to the other responses that we thought about earlier. The athlete who thumps his or her chest and talks about how much they believed in themselves. That's foolish. You can have all the training in the world. You can have all the horses and chariots, put it in modern parlance, all the nuclear warheads you want in the world, all the tanks you want in the world, all the F-whatever, 16, 18, 35, whatever the latest iteration of the newest, most powerful plane on the earth. You can have any one of those things on your side. But if the Lord isn't in your plans, they will all come out terribly. You all know this. I like sports a lot. And I have been around the block long enough to see so many times where you have an athlete who shows tremendous promise. They come up through the ranks of high school and college, whatever professional sport they want to play. They have tremendous promise. They're extremely talented. And then one freak injury happens, and their career is essentially over. I mean, we're in the middle of COVID-19. It's hard to remember this because so much has happened in this year. But do you remember that there was supposed to be a Summer Olympics in 2020? I actually hadn't remembered that until I was preaching or writing to the sermon to preach it this week. I was thinking about illustrations about athletes, and I was like, yeah, there was supposed to be a Summer Olympics this week. You know, there are going to be a lot of athletes who will compete next year. They hope to have it in 2021. But there are going to be many for whom one more year of waiting is actually going to make it nearly impossible for them to compete in their sport. I mean, if you're a 16 or a 17-year-old gymnast, and you're a female gymnast, one additional year can literally end your chances of Olympic glory. All the confidence in yourself and in your plans aren't worth anything if the Lord is not in them. Yes, we should plan. Yes, we should work hard. But in the end, we bow our heads and we say, if it wasn't for the Lord, this wouldn't have worked. Third, here's a third basic belief that undergirds this passage and helps us to understand why they responded with thanks and praise to God. And it's this: it is the Lord alone who has power to guide and give purpose to us. It is the Lord alone who has power to guide and to give purpose to us. You know, we spoke a little bit earlier about the person who thanks their lucky stars. For them, this is just a general, I hope things will work out. But Psalm 124 points us to a personal God who is powerful. It's not just some nebulous idea of a higher power out there someplace. No, this is the God who made heaven and earth. This is the one true God who made heaven and earth. And if he made heaven and earth, just by the way, that's a lot of stuff. We're talking about the universe here. If he made all of those things, if he had that kind of power, if you or I make it through a close call and we would decide to thump our chests or to thank the lucky stars or whatever cosmic force that we say exists within the universe, we are missing the thanks and praise to the one who made our chests and who made the stars. You see, without an actual concrete belief in the Lord who made heaven and earth, if you go through a close call and you come out the other side, the best that you can do is thank what God has made and not thank the Maker himself. The fact is that anything that good happens to us or bad is well within the sovereign power and care and guidance of God. So what that means practically for the people of Israel, they didn't thank some random pantheon of gods who may have had some influence in their lives. And what it means practically for us today is we don't thump our chests, we don't thank our lucky stars, we don't do the I will survive thing. Is that when we come through a close call, we praise and thank God because we say, he's the maker of heaven and earth. Some trust in chariots. Some trust in princes. We will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Because if it was not for the Lord on our side, we would not have made it. Undergirding this passage are these beliefs that God is the one who can gives us guidance and purpose for our lives. Our plans will be absolutely worthless if God is not in them. These things help us when we're in the midst of a difficulty to give us purpose and to give us guidance and to lead us in response to praise and thanks to God. Father in heaven, I pray that you would use these words for the glory of your name. Bless each and every family and individual who is watching or listening today. Encourage their hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Thank you for tuning in today. I do want to encourage you, if you're part of the Sunrise family, to be in prayer for those who are ill. Thankfully, most people right now have had pretty mild responses to those who have contracted COVID, who have been members or attenders of our church. But we do, even today, have several that are in very serious condition as well. So please be in prayer for them, and may the Lord be with you all until we see each other face to face again.